Let us pray. Father, thank you for this blessed opportunity that you have given to us to be together like this. Lord, we know that before the foundations of the earth, you had prepared and planned for us to be here. Lord, thank you for the gift of life, strength, health to be here. Lord, we pray especially for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let us get to know Jesus our Lord some more as we hear from you tonight. Lord, open our eyes. Grant us clarity to your glory and to your praise. And Lord, we depend on you. We receive your word with meekness, with gladness, with great joy, knowing that our lives will never be the same again. Even in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Wow. I think I'm in one of the nicest churches in Kumasi and in the whole world. Your church is too beautiful. I will do some. It's nice. Hey. Man. Charlie, did you bring your measurements? Hey, we'll just measure. We have finished measuring. Sharp. Hallelujah. What a blessing. You have a nice church. Yes, very cozy, very comfortable. It's too nice. Man of God, it's good to see you. Pastor David, it's good to see you. What a blessing. All protocols observed, duly observed. So I'm sharing with us for the next 3 days on a subject that I've titled My Walk, My Work, and My Faithfulness. Yeah. My Walk, My Work, My Faithfulness. When I was inquiring from the Lord, this was the subject he gave to me. I remember the very first time I preached this message was in a camp in 2012, I believe. Is it 2012 or 2013? Either 2012 or 2012. And these three things I'm going to mention have been a foundation for us over the years. And I believe that God is going to use it to be a blessing to all of us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want us to start from Matthew 22. We have 3 nights, so we are blessed. We have time. It's like a camp. Yes. Matthew chapter 22 from verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, I hope King James is not a problem. It's not. All right. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. You know, King James is 1611 English. It's 500 years old. This is very old. So, yeah. And sent forth the servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. The Lord has prepared oxen and fatlings. So never think that when you come to the Lord, you have to do something in order for him to give you oxen and fatlings. It's already prepared before you even came. It's not you, you're doing something that will make God give you something. God has prepared. He's a rich king. And he has sorted things out. He says, come and eat. So just renew your mind and come and eat the food. Come and enjoy. Hallelujah. Yeah. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. And all things are ready. All, not some. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. You know, the very first verse says that he speak. Can you show us the first verse? Then we'll come back to verse 6. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven, next verse, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. So whenever Jesus talks about, mentions the kingdom of heaven, it's in reference to the church. It's a misnomer. Normally, if you hear the kingdom of God, you think that the kingdom of God is rather the church. Do you see? Uh-huh. And the kingdom of heaven is also heaven. It's more heaven. But actually, the kingdom of heaven is the church. And the kingdom of God is in reference to the larger sphere of God's rule, which includes the cherubims, four living creatures, 24 elders, all the seraphims and all the wild things that you see Ezekiel write about, a wheel in a wheel, and this one, and an eye with wings, and all those things, the universe, the galaxies, all those things are the kingdom of God. Okay? But the kingdom of heaven is always in reference to the church. So Jesus is trying to explain to us how the church works. Do you see?
Yeah.
So he says that the church is actually a feast that has been prepared by a king for his son. Are you seeing it?
Yes.
Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage. It's like my son is marrying. So the whole church that we are in, no, is actually a marriage ceremony. Turn to the nearest person by you and say, you are actually in a marriage ceremony. All your going and coming, church, Sunday, whatever, it's all marriage. Yeah, it's a marriage ceremony. Hallelujah. And guess who is marrying? You are married. You are the one marrying. You are the one marrying. And the one you are marrying is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the son they are talking about is Jesus Christ. And the wife they are talking about is the church. And the church are actually the people who are invited to come for the marriage. So I'm going to show it to you. So he says that the initial group he had in mind was actually the Jews. The initial group the Lord had in mind was the Jews. But they rejected him. If you read in John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says that Jesus came to his own. Oh, God is good to see you. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Can you imagine that the first own is different from the second own? The first own is different from the second own. And the Amplified helps us with it. Look at Amplified. Amplified classic, right? Yeah. He came to them to that which belonged to him. So the first own has to do with his creation. So he explains to his own domain, his own creation, things, world. It's inanimate. The first own refers to inanimate, to everything. Animate and inanimate things. It refers to the whole world. The whole world of creation. And the second own refers to the people, the Israelites. You see, he came to his own creation. Then he says, and they who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. That's in reference to Israel. But the first one is in reference to the whole world. That is why the waves of the sea responded to Jesus' voice. Because the sea was created by Jesus. So his own received him. His own creation responded to him. But his people did not. The human beings did not. But the creation responded to him. Yeah. You know, Jesus is everything. Jesus is the one who created all things. Some people don't think that Jesus is God. I don't. It's like he's deputy God. He's assistant God. He's helping. He's the ball boy of the Godhead. He's not. He's God. Jesus is the God we serve. Jesus was asked by Philip, show us a father and we'll be okay. Just show us. You are also talking about the father. Show us the father will be okay. Jesus said that, hey, Philip, Charlie, what is wrong with you? I've been around all this while. You don't know who I am. The one who has seen me has seen the father. So Jesus is the express image of the person of the father. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, isn't it? Maybe you can show it to us. Show it to us. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. It says, Jesus being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of God, of the Father. So when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. How you treat Jesus is how you treat the Father. Yeah. Because Jesus is God. He is not the Father, but he is the expression of the Father. The Father cannot be seen physically. But Jesus is the expression. He's the one who gives expression to the Father. Hallelujah. He is equal with God. He is equal, he's God. So Philippians 2, verse 5, talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then it says, who being equal, you see, next verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, the word form has to do with same in content, in value, in everything, in substance. Jesus is God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Maybe some other time we can go into details. But everything was created by him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Look at Colossians 1, 15. Colossians 1, 15. You should like Jesus. I'm here to talk to you about Jesus Christ so that you can like him some more. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So you cannot see the invisible God. The Father is invisible. But the image you can see is Jesus Christ. So when you go to heaven, you don't see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. The Bible says that in him, the fullness of the Godhead is pleased to dwell bodily. So he is the body form of the Godhead. He's the God who shows up bodily for you to see. Please, you understand? So he's not deputy God. He is God. He is God. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Then he says the firstborn of every creature. So people read this and say that, oh, Jesus is the firstborn. He's the first to be created. No. This firstborn of every creature means that he has a first place. He has a chief place. That's what he's saying. He has a chief place. Maybe NLT will help us. Do you have NLT? Show us NLT. This is a powerful church. You have all the versions. You'll go to heaven, I tell you. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. You see, he's trying to let you know that he is supreme over all creation. Why? So the next verse explains why he's saying this. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. Even the way he's expressing it, it's like Christ is the one through whom God, it's like God created it through him. But King James will let you know that he is the one who created it. Look at King James. For by him were all things created. You see, ASV. Do you have ASV? My brother, you go to heaven. I've opened the door for you. It says, for in him were all things created. He is a place of creation. In the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. So he's a place of creation, he's a means of creation, he's the reason of creation, and he's the one who created. So King James, we should go to King James once again. For by him, he's the one who did. For by him were all things created. Then he mentions everything. He says, all things were created by him. You see that last one? I don't know if you're seeing it. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. He is the by. He's the one who did it. And all things were created for him. Hallelujah. Uh-huh. So this is the God we are serving. Jesus is God. Jesus accepted worship. Do you know Jesus accepted to be worshipped when he came on earth? Jesus healed this blind man, and then he didn't see who had healed him, the one born blind from birth. Then later on, he saw Jesus, and then Jesus said, have they let you, because they were asking him questions in the temple and all of that. And then he asked, oh, have they sorted you out? Then he said, oh, who are you? He said, oh, I'm the one who healed you. Then he said, I am the one. I am. Then the man worshipped him. Jesus didn't say, stop. Don't worship me. You can only worship God. He didn't. He accepted worship. Several occasions he accepted to be worshipped because he is God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Jesus is very important. He's very special. Do you see? He's very, 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 very special. And he's the one we are getting married to. He came to his own creation. That is why the fishes responded to him. Have you ever spoken to fish before? Or your uncle has done that before? So that we can see your uncle to start a fish company. I mean, Jesus tells Peter, put your net on the other side. And then the fishes swim into his net. Hey, has your father multiplied bread and fish before? In Jesus' hands, he broke the bread, and they kept taking the bread kept multiplying in his hands. You see, the Jesus movies, they showed us, they deceived us. The bread didn't multiply in the basket. The bread multiplied in his hands. He broke it, and it started multiplying in his hands. So they come and take from his hands and go. That's the Jesus we're talking about. Yeah. The one who walks on water. The one who talks to water for water to change, to wine. Yeah, that's the miracle of compressed time. Yeah, because you need a minimum of about 12 years to get wine. Just the first part of wine. Not the correct one. If you want the correct one, you need about 50 years, 70 years, 100. It has to be there for a long time. The older, the better. And the chairman of the party said that, hey, you have kept the best wine until last. So it's like this one was the nicest. And Jesus changed the water into wine. There and then, in a second, what is it that he cannot do for you? What is it he cannot do for you? Yeah. This is your husband. You, I'm coming. I will show you some more. He came onto his own. So the Israelites didn't receive him. And Matthew chapter 22 is an expression letting us know what really happened. Can you show us Matthew 22 again? I think we got to verse 6. So go to verse 6. He says, and the remnants of servants go to, let's read verse 5. Okay, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Those he came to did not mind. So the initial group he was inviting to become his wife was Israel, and Israel didn't mind him. So he turned to the Gentiles. So that's the next verse. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. You know, Israel is the one who kills his prophets. Jesus said it. Oh, Israel, everyone I send to you, you kill. Even me, cry, are going to kill me. How I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks under it. So even in the midst of their killing of the prophets, God was still showing them grace. I was still trying for them, but it wasn't working. He says that, okay, let's turn to the Gentiles. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry. So I hope you're understanding what I'm talking about. He was angry and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This happened in AD 70 when Titus, General Titus, came and destroyed Israel. The Bible says, history says that blood flowed in the streets of Jerusalem like a river. People died, a lot of people died, okay? And the city was burnt. Yeah, Jesus prophesied that not even one stone will be left upon upon each other. They removed all the stones of the temple. They destroyed everything. Okay. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready. As for the wedding, it is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. Next verse. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So we are the highway people. We are the highway people. So look at the next verse. Turn to the nearest highway brother or highway sister and say, good evening to you, highway brother or highway sister. Hey, which highway do you think you have found on? No, it's a very serious thing. If your life is lived by a highway, hey, like you are nothing, but God has been gracious to you. Yeah, he says, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Hey, and so the church has bad and good. I nearly said, ask your neighbor, which one are you? But I won't say that. Both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests, plenty people. Next verse. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Hey, but Charlie, when you were calling us, you didn't tell us that we should wear wedding garment and come. You said we should come, we have come. What is this wedding garment that you are looking for? It's wound. He had no idea. So there's a whole group. I was discussing my message with my wife. Then she said that, hey, then it means there's a whole group of people in the church who don't know that they are supposed to be wearing a wedding garment. Yeah. There's a whole group, that's the truth, that does not know that actually the Christianity, the church, and all those things is a wedding we have been invited to. And we have to wear our wedding garment, our wedding dress, and come because we are actually the ones that we are marrying the son. We are the ones that son is marrying. We are not just guests. The guests are the wife. You are not just coming to eat chicken and go away. You are the one they are coming to marry. He says unto friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Next verse. Then said the king to the servants, bind him.
My guy. I'm on my highway. Small wedding will they come. I'm on my highway. You say I should come, I've come. You say I don't have wedding garments. Now you say they should bind me. They should bind me for what? Then said the king to the servants, what did I do? Bind him hand and foot and take him away. And cast, not back to the highway, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey! Next verse. For many are called, but few are chosen. Ooh! Leave me on the highway, Prekwen. Why did you bring me to the wedding? Now you are giving me pressure. Yeah, so the fact is that you can be in the church and not know that it's actually serious business. God is looking for something from you. He wants to marry you. And you need to have your wedding garment on. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So it's like on the day that the Lord will come, some people will be naked. Hallelujah. So let me show you what he's talking about even some more. Revelation 19 now. Let's read from verse 7 all the way to verse 14. Let me explain. Now, all of us, when we get born again, God gives us a dress to wear, spiritually speaking. Okay? We are given a robe called the robe of righteousness. All of us have it. Okay? All of us. Isaiah talks about the Lord decking himself. Let me show it to you. As a bridegroom decketh himself. Isaiah chapter 61. You see, there are a number of things God gives to us when we get born again. So this verse says it. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. So when you get born again, they give you, a garment is given to you, a garment of salvation. So all of us have the garment of salvation. Then he says, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He gives you the garment of salvation. Then he gives you a robe of righteousness. But that one is not for attending the wedding. That one is for your daily Christian living. You see, the glory Adam lost is a glory God gives back to you. Your glory, because you are dressed, you are in glory. When you go naked, it's a problem. If you are naked and walking around, what does it mean? What does it mean? Atiafas, something is not working right, isn't it? You look nice because, and you look respectable and very honorable and dignified, just because you are wearing, if you like, remove your dress right now. It will be a problem. So in the spirit, God also gives you something to wear. Because actually, we are naked before we get born again. Well, before you've lost all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you are off. You are naked in the spirit. You have nothing wearing. But when you get born again, God gives you. He gives you, brings dignity into your life and honor into your life. And glory to your lives through that garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Then it says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So there's a robe of righteousness, which is for your normal living. Then there's a decking. Maybe some other version will help us. You have to be dressed in your wedding garment. Hallelujah. He says, he put the victory coat on me. I look like a man dressed for his wedding, like a bride covered with jewels. So you have to be a bride who is covered with jewels. Hallelujah. So Revelation 19 shows us the other garment. Okay? So Revelation 19, verse 7. Every child of God has to prepare himself to marry our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the relationship we sustain with him. Okay, I'll explain. I'm going to take my time, so don't worry if you don't understand what is going on now. Okay? Now, this verse says that let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. You see, I was telling you about marriage. And the Lamb is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Then it says, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife, who is the wife of the Lord? The church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. I'm sorry for quoting so many verses. When I turn 92, I'll mention one verse and preach. But until then. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. For what purpose? Next verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Next verse. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Have you seen it? Next verse. It's talking about marriage. Then it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So the Lord is the husband, the church is the wife. Next verse. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Next verse, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak actually concerning Christ and the church. So our marriages is a reflection of the relationship that exists between Jesus Christ and the church. As it stands now, the church is a bride in waiting, an espoused bride. The espousal has happened. The engagement has happened. The Holy Spirit is described as our engagement ring, even. You see, and we are waiting to be married to our Lord. In fact, Jewish brides are stolen. There's no Jewish bride who knows the day she'll be married. The only one who knows when that Jewish bride will be married is the father of the man. That's why Jesus said, no man knows apart from my father. No man knows apart from my father, because that's how Jewish weddings are. All Jewish brides are stolen. They are caught away. So there's a day when we'll be caught away. That's a rapture. Are you understanding? So normally Jewish brides are married, they marry them when they are young, maybe just about 7 years old, 8 years old. Then a man will come with the son and say, I want to marry your daughter. Then they do the engagement there and then. Then they give a ring to the girl and allow the girl to grow to a point where she can be married to the guy. But the day when she'll be taken, she doesn't know. And that young girl is the one who starts sewing her wedding dress from the day she's espoused to be married to her husband at age 8 or 10 or 12. You can check it. It's called the Kiddushin. You can check it online. You'll see it. Kiddushin. That's how Jewish weddings are done. It's not the way we do it. It's when you're a child. So as the church, we are actually in waiting. We've been espoused already. That's why Jesus died. Husbands, go back. Verse 25. You think he's joking? He died because there's something. Husbands, love you. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, he died for a reason. For what purpose? So that, next verse, that he might sanctify and cleanse. So he's working on his wife, his bride. Allowing her to grow until the day when she'll be presented to him. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says that, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Why? Because I have espoused you to one husband. You are an espoused wife. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. They say, but I'm afraid. Next verse. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Like, it's like you are being corrupted. He says, I don't want you to be corrupted because I've espoused you to one husband. That is Christ, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So your salvation is not just so that you go to heaven. It's for marriage. Hey. Turn to the nearest wife of Jesus Christ and say, hello, wife, hello. We are all wives, whether you're a boy or you're a girl or you're a man or you're a woman. We are all wives. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Please, are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. So the bride, she's the one to sew her own wedding clothes. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 is showing us that, hey, the day the marriage ceremony has finally come. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let's be glad. Let's be happy and rejoice and give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife has made herself ready. So we have to make ourselves ready. Why is Jesus not coming? Because we are not ready. Jesus is not coming because we are not ready. That's the only reason he has not come. He's still preparing us. Now look at the next verse. Then it says, and to her, to the wife, to the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. So the wedding dress is actually fine linen. The guy who came to the wedding, the guest, the wedding, did not have the fine lining on. What did you say? He was wearing jeans. The ones that is, the tattered ones. Yeah. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine lining, clean and white. Then it says, for the fine lining is the righteousness of saints. Okay? The actual expression is the righteousnesses of saints. The acts of righteousness that we do every single day. When you learn to walk in love with your neighbor, you are actually sewing your dress. When someone insults you, your head like buffalo, and you feel like slapping him, but then you decide that because of Christ in me, I'm a child of God, I will not do anything. You have actually sewed some gold into your dress. Hallelujah. Yeah. Then when you get into evangelism, church work, whatever, leading people to Christ, you are also sewing silver into your dress. Then when you go through all kinds of problems in life as a Christian, things are not going well, but you are still holding on to Jesus. You are still moving with Jesus. You are still flowing with Jesus. Everything, things are very hard. Financial problems, issues, whatever, you are still holding on. No problem. You are not looking at those things to say that God should go away. Since I believe in him, all these problems are coming my way. You are still there. You are actually sowing precious stones into your garment. And on that day, the silver, the gold, and the precious stones you sowed into your dress is what you'll be wearing before your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think I'm done with the conference. We can go home. I've just given you a summary of what I'm coming to share with you. Yeah. Look at the next verse. Then it says, and he saith unto him, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage. So those who are called unto the marriage are blessed. Called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Do you see? So the guy showed up in the wedding without his wedding garment. That is why he was bound hand and foot and taken to outer darkness. Outer darkness is not hell. Outer darkness is the border between hell and heaven. It's the borderline. Yeah, the borderline between the lake of fire and heaven. Because the Bible describes an outer darkness which is also in hell. Then there's an outer darkness which is in heaven. The one in hell, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. The one in heaven, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. One in one, there's wailing. Do you understand wailing? Yeah. Wailing is like you are in trouble. Yeah. Can you find the wailing for me? Find it in Matthew somewhere. Okay? So there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this guy was bound hand and foot and kept in outer darkness. Then the Bible says that where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's one in Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. And this one is in reference to those who are not correct. You remember, go up to verse 40. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? This is, there are people who are in the wheat and a good man. Bishop, you are welcome. It's good to see you, sir. It's good to see you. A good man sowed wheat into his field. You remember the story? Do you remember? Then it says, and his enemy came to sow tares. If an enemy has come to sow tares, it means that the tares are not, they are not from the kingdom at all. They are from the enemy. So there are people in the church, or there are people who are associated with the church, who are actually not Christians at all. They are not. They are not born again. They are actually from the devil to cause problems. They are sown by the devil. Do you see? But they look so much like Christians, you can't tell the difference until maturity, until time, as time goes on. You only know wheat bows down with time when they bear fruit. Wheat bear fruit, tares don't bear fruit. So in the process of time, the wheat bears fruit. And when they bear fruit, their wheat fruit weighs on the stalk and causes it to bend down. Okay? That connotes the idea of humility. So Christians grow in humility. Their fruitfulness makes them humble. But tares stand tall throughout. They are proud. They are standing tall against the Son of Righteousness, whilst the wheat bend in honor of the Son of Righteousness. So humility is the key that you used to tell. So the Bible says that they look so similar, you can't tell the difference. So the ones who sow the seed said, let us remove. He says, if you try to do, you are put on the wheat. So hold on. Let's wait for them to mature at the right time. So as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Next verse. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Next verse. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. So that one is a furnace. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So that's a completely, that's furnace. This one is furnace. But for those who are children of God who don't have their garments, they will be in outer darkness. Please, you get the difference. And in outer darkness, weeping, you regret for not taking the opportunities that God gave to you to mature as a child of God. I should have gone. I should have done this. That's what happens in outer darkness. Amen. Please, are you following so far? So if you notice, the guy was bound hand and foot. Your hand represents, you use your hand to work. Your hand is for working. And your feet are for walking. No matter how powerful you are, you can't work in bed and do everything in bed. You can't take a shower in bed. You can't do anything. You can't do everything in bed. You have to get up and walk. Any work you end up doing, you have to walk to be able to do the work. Or move to be able to do the work. So the guy's work with God was not correct. And his walk with God was not correct. That is why he was bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, marriage is a reason for all the things that we are doing. We have to be married to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And marriage has, there are two basic things, or two basic things, but the third one has to be there for the whole thing to start. Okay? The first reason for marriage is for intimacy. Okay. No bizo. One of our brothers got married on Saturday. Wow. Sunday, I was calling this guy. I called him like 10 times. He didn't pick up. The first time he has done that to me. Hey! Sobo. So when he finally prayed, I said, hey, your life has changed. Now when I call you, you don't pick up. He said, oh, daddy, it's not me. Oh, my wife said, I should put it on the side. I said, look at it. He was so busy doing some things. So he cannot take the call. Yeah, all calls it's a disturbance. You are disturbing. It's a distraction. Hey! So marriage is primarily for intimacy. That's the first reason for marriage. I mean, I don't know why you marry and you look at your wife and she'll be looking at you and you'll be sitting down looking at each other, counting money. No. That's not the reason for the marriage. We came for a reason. Hallelujah. When I got married to my beautiful wife, she's wondering what I'm going to say. Niyem Shishino. Hey, my friends came to escort us on the Saturday. So they brought us to the hotel, everything. And then they brought our bags inside the hotel room. I said, okay, my guys, all the best. Come on, walk out. They said, hey, we should go. I said, hey, my friend, go away. You are coming, you disturb, you're a distraction. Go away. Let us see what the Lord will do with us. Mandu shakalabaya. That's the first reason for marriage. Intimacy. Intimacy. Come again. Oh, yes. We are locked in with Jesus. Mouth to mouth. Forehead to forehead. Eye to eye. Eyeball to eyeball. That's the first reason for marriage. Intimacy. And intimacy represents your walk with God. Okay? Your walk with God. Your walk with God. You walk with the one you are intimate with. Okay? There are different types of walk in the Bible. There's walking before God. There's walking with God. And there's walking after God. They all have different meanings. But when it comes to walking with God or walking with someone, we are talking about intimacy. So marriage is primarily for intimacy. That represents your walk. Then marriage is also for partnership. Is it true?
Yeah.
You partner together to accomplish the purpose, the vision that you have. Two are better than one. They have a reward for their work, for their labor. So we are together to labor. Is it true or is it not true? I mean, we can't marry and just be having intimacy. We are lying in the bed. Is it lying in bed, we go chop? We all have to move and get some things done. We have an aim of building. We have an aim of doing this. We have an aim of doing that. We have an aim of doing that. So Jesus also has an aim. Okay? And the reason for his marriage is not only for intimacy, but also for partnership. So when you read in Revelations chapter 19, where we're reading, remember we read up to verse 8. Do you remember? Go to verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. You remember this, verse 9? And he said unto her, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage. You remember this one? So verse 10, look at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So this guy who was talking to John at this time was not God, was not Jesus Christ. He says, don't worship me. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is our husband. Our husband is being described. Do you know that the book of Revelation is not the revelation of the Antichrist? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. But a lot of us are afraid of it because we think it's a revelation of the Antichrist. It's not about the Antichrist at all. It's about Jesus Christ and who he is. You have to read it again from that perspective. Okay? Yeah. So his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. All these things have meaning, but not today. And his name is called the Word of God. So he's talking about Jesus. Next verse. Then he says, and the armies which followed in heaven, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine lining, white and clean. Do you remember this one? Which group are clothed in fine lining, white and clean? It's the wife, the bride, right? That's in verse 7. Huh. So this is how the church metamorphosizes or changes. Jesus is espoused. We are espoused to Jesus now. We are his bride in waiting, or we are his bride in preparation now as we are talking. We are being worked on. You are actually building your own wedding garment. All of us are building our wedding garments in secret and in open. Are you seeing it? As we do our wedding garments, we will become his wife on a certain day. A bride is for a day. A wife is forever. You are a bride only for a day. Oh? You are a bride for some few minutes. When they put the ring on your finger, you are now a wife. So we are bride in waiting. We'll become the bride on a certain day, marry our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we change to become his wife. When we become his wife, we now change again to become his army. Please, you understand? We are a spouse bride. We become a bride, the bride. Then we change to become his wife. And then his wife becomes the army. That's why he says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And the army were actually clothed in fine lining, white and clean. So the wedding garment, you know, it's not only for the wedding, it's also for fighting. Hallelujah. It's also for fighting. It's an army dress. That's why your dress is very important. Hey, that's why the guy was bound hand and foot. It's like, you are not serious. Do you know what you are talking about? So on that day, when we stand before Jesus Christ, it will be very wild for some people. It's like, you don't understand all the things that happen, all the things that we're talking about. You can't be part of what we are doing. Go and do remedial classes. You join after 1,000 years. Yeah. Hallelujah. So, the marriage is also for partnership. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come and fight the people on the earth. It's called the war of the Armageddon, right? You've heard of Armageddon. There's Gog and Magog, then Armageddon and all of those things. Hey, next verse, verse 15. I don't know if you like my message. He says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. So he will smite the nations of the earth. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus will be coming to take back his earth. The reason why he comes with a vesture dipped in blood is because he's coming to, the vesture dipped in blood is a receipt of the fact that the whole earth belongs to him. The earth belongs to Jesus Christ. He created it, and he purchased it with his blood. Satan took it. Jesus has bought it back. So the earth belongs to Jesus right now. But people are on the earth, destroying what he has bought. So he will come back to, you see, there's redemption by purchase and there's redemption by power. Redemption is in two classes. You can buy a piece of property, especially in Accra. You've paid, you have the documents. But when you go there, you go and see squatters on the land. And you have to make sure you deal with the squatters practically, or else you'll not get your land. Is it true or is it not true? So you've bought, redemption is to buy. You've bought the land, you've paid, you have documents. That's redemption by purchase. But now you need to get some army people or police people to remove them practically from the land. So Jesus has bought the whole earth by his blood. He's redeemed the earth by his blood. But there are people who are on it who are misbehaving and destroying his earth, which he will come and deal with. So Revelation chapter 6 onwards is Jesus dealing with the people on the earth to redeem his earth by power. That's why you see a third of the world destroyed. This one is destroyed. It's Jesus acting to get back his earth. And the ticket, or the receipt is his dress dipped in blood. Please, you understand what I'm saying? So have that mindset. Revelations is the revelations of Jesus Christ, not the revelations of Antichrist. So he'll deal with the Antichrist, he'll deal with everybody. And then he'll create a new earth. He'll bring a new earth and a new heaven. And then we'll enjoy with him. Wow. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You guys are doing well. You are doing. Clap for yourself. Then what is a marriage without loyalty or faithfulness? When you marry, you're expected to be faithful to your spouse. You're expected to be loyal to your spouse. That's what marriage is all about. I mean, if there's no faithfulness, you break trust. What are we going to do? What can we do? You are making it difficult. Do you see? So, your walk with God is your intimacy with God. Your partnership with God is your work with God. Please, you get it? And your loyalty or your faithfulness is your faithfulness to God. So at the end of our lives, when we stand before Jesus Christ, what is he going to say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. No, be so. Yeah. It is your faithfulness that you will check at the end of the day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So if your hands are not bound and your feet are not bound, it means that you worked with him well, you worked with him well. Then he will describe you as being faithful to him at the end of the day. That's why we have my walk, my work, my faithfulness. These are the three things that our whole life is revolving around. In the church today, Jesus will check whether you worked well with him when you're on earth, whether you worked well with him when you're on earth, and whether you were faithful to him whilst you were on earth. Our time on earth is actually a probationary period. When you're employed in any place, bank, whatever, they have 3 months probation. What are they checking? They are checking to see if you can do the job, if you'll be able to come to work early, or you'll be coming at 12 with a report that you are sick. you are sick for 3 months. That means that we can't work with you. So after 3 months, we'll tell you, we are sorry, but we can't work with you. They'll get someone else. Is it true? So our time on earth, our life on earth, you see, heaven is not the primary goal. That's not the primary goal. Going to heaven, marriage is the primary goal. And the marriage is for intimacy, for partnership, and for faithfulness. Hallelujah. So these are the three things that Jesus is actually checking right now as we are talking. Every day he's checking whether you are working well with him, working well with him, being faithful or loyal to him. Then after the probation, he will say, you have done wonderfully. I love you. Now let's do the actual work. Let's have the actual intimacy. Let's have the actual walk together. Please, you understand? So that's what I'm coming to preach. I've not touched anything. I'm not coming to start. Do you like the intro? I'm looking at the time. I have time, so. I have time, yes. I have time. Bishop says I have time, so. I hope you are not feeling sleepy. How many of you understand what I just said? All the things I just said. You understand? Beautiful. So let's pick the very first one. Your walk. What is your walk? I told you your walk is your intimacy with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the primary reason for God creating us is not to work for him or with him. That's not the primary reason God created us. When Adam came on earth, which soul was there for him to lead to Christ? Was there any soul for God, for Adam to lead to Christ? Hello? There was no soul for Adam to lead to Christ. There was no... There was no need for any crusade. There was no need for outreach. There was no problem. Everything was okay. So Adam was not created to do crusade and everything. That was not why he was created. Please, you understand? So the primary reason for our creation is not to work. We were created for God's enjoyment. I think I have to go back to Accra. The way you are quiet. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. That's the first reason. The first reason is every other thing is secondary to this. So let's keep the first thing first. You see, Adam was put in a garden there in the Garden of Eden, right? Is it true? Yes. Was there a lack in the Garden of Eden? Adam didn't need to pray for supply. He didn't need to trust God for a car. He didn't need to trust God for a house. He didn't need to trust God for children. He was told to be fruitful and multiply. He didn't need to trust God to pray for peace. He didn't need to pray for depression to be taken away. Why? Because there was no problem. So the reason for us being in church is not primarily to be solving our depression issues and solving our poverty issues and solving our marital issues, solving our children issues, solving our whatever issues, our prosperity issues. That is not the reason for the church. The primary reason for the church is to have intimacy with the Lord. And if your intimacy with your Lord is sorted, every other thing is sorted. It's an amazing thing. If you don't know who you are married to, if you are married to a very rich man, and you don't know that he's a very rich man, you are not minding him, what do you think will happen? You will not get his resources. So most of the problem is that we don't know our husband. We don't know who our husband is. And we don't know him because we don't spend time with him. That's the reason for most of our problems. Hey, look at this. Revelation 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. Can't read the rest. One to go. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Have you seen it? Everything was created for his pleasure. For his enjoyment. You understand pleasure? Pleasure is for his will. For his plans. For his purposes. For his enjoyment. That's what a wife is for. If you are not enjoying your wife, then there's a problem now. I'm saying that's the primary reason. Nobody marries because he wants to have someone he will fight with. No. Is that why you marry? To have someone you can fight with every day, every morning, someone to work with. Is that why you marry? When you're married, it's like, let's do a deal. Deal or no deal. I'll bring in 10,000, you bring in 5,000, we'll do 15,000, we can do this. Is that why you marry?
No.
No, marriage is for enjoyment. It's for your pleasure. You want to stretch your legs somewhere. That's what you want to do. That's the reason. It's not because you want, As the guys are thinking one thing, the ladies are also thinking another thing. The ladies are looking for someone they can talk to and someone they can express themselves to and someone they can love and someone they... Not us. We are thinking about something else. Nago da balabaya. Yeah, signs and wonders. And it doesn't change. You can be married for 40 years. That's all that is on your mind. Hey, what a blessing. The ladies, forgive us. We will change when we leave this earth. Hallelujah. In heaven, the Bible says that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So when we get there, then we'll change. But that's what now, dear. That is why we married you. Even at 2 a.m. Be blessed. Mercy, it's good to see you. Even at 2 a.m., be blessed. I remember one of our ladies got married. And around 3 a.m., her husband touched her. Then she elbowed him and said, "Who is that?" Then the husband said, "It's an armed robber. What do you mean by who is that?" What do you mean? She had forgotten that she was married. Yeah. Then another one of our ladies also got married. The husband charged. It was even afternoon. The husband charged. She gave the husband a serious blow, broke the lip. Hey, it was not easy. Then she said, I'm so sorry. She had forgotten she was married. It takes a while for you to get used to it. Yeah. What a blessing. So that's the first reason. Don't never think about where God is. That's the first reason. The first reason is for intimacy. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Please settle this in your heart. You are for the existence of the pleasure of God. That's the first reason. So your Christianity must be about that. Okay? But we all know the story. Adam partook of the fruit. He lost his place. So God sends his only begotten son. For what purpose? The reason for Jesus' coming, the primary reason for Jesus' coming, was to bring us back into intimacy with God. And I want to show it to you, that to you, and then I'll close. Then we'll continue tomorrow. Can I show that to you in 10 minutes and I'll close? Jesus stated his reason for coming every time. Every time. He stated all the time. All the time. But we've not paid attention to it. All the time. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, isn't it? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have something called everlasting life. Aionos Zoe. Eternal life. Okay? Eternal life. So eternal life is the reason for Jesus' coming. Go to verse 14. Yes, that's the reason he's stating it. This is Jesus, he's stating what, look at this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why was the serpent lifted up in the wilderness? Because people were being bitten by snakes, right? Yeah. Then God told Moses to do a bronze serpent, lift that serpent, and anyone who looks at it will be saved, will not die from the bite of the serpent. Satan is a serpent. Satan has bitten all of humanity and is killing all of humanity. The way for humanity to survive is by looking at the bronze serpent. That's the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent is a serpent made out of bronze. It looks like a serpent, but does not have the poison of a serpent in it. It's just a statue. It's bronze. So Jesus also came in flesh. The Bible says that for what God could not do, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus did not have sin in him. There was no sin in him. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, but there was no sin in him. Pilate said, I find no error in him. I find no error. I find no problem in him. Paul said, him who knew no sin. Jesus didn't know any sin. Peter said, he who did no sin. Peter called Jesus. Peter said about, spoke about Jesus and said, he did no sin. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Look at 1 Peter 2, 22. Do you like my message?
Yes.
It says, Jesus did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Paul, a man of the mind, a learned man, said he knew no sin. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For we know, 21, for he has made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? So Jesus didn't know sin. In him, Peter, who was into works, said he did no sin. Then John, who's a man of the heart, said about Jesus that in him was no sin. 1 John 3, verse 7, right? 1 John 3, 7. No, it's not 7. 5. 1 John 3, 5. Yeah. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So in him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He himself said, which one of you convinces me of sin? The prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. So there was no, Satan did not have any hold on him. Why? Because there was no sin in him. He knew no, Jesus was a sinless, perfect man. Yeah. No problem. He is that broad serpent who looks like a serpent, but doesn't have the poison of the serpent in him. Do you get it? And through whom all men are saved. So Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, go back to John 14, John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This he said, describing his next verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was telling us what was going to happen to him. Bronze means judgment. Bronze is normally brass, actually. And it has to do with judgment. That's every time you see brass or bronze in the Bible, it's referring to judgment. So Jesus is the one who is lifted up and judged on our behalf. Okay? Let me show you. There's this verse that we always read wrongly, but I want to show it to you. John chapter 12, verse 31. I'm closing on. Look at this verse. It says, now, this is Jesus talking. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In other words, when this world is judged, the resultant effect is a colon there. Now is the judgment of this world, colon. Because the judgment of this world is come. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. So the prince of the world has been cast out because the judgment has already happened. Next verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Actually, the word men is not in the Bible. If you have a good Bible, you can check in your Bible. The word men is either italicized or in square brackets, which means that it was not part of the original translation. They put it there to make meaning. So if you have a good Bible, you see it. You see that it's in. Check it so that you don't say I'm lying. It's actually not all men. Yes, we know that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's Shiloh, unto whom all the gathering of the people. But this is not in reference to all men. This is in reference to all judgment. Remember. Please, is it true or is it not true? It's true. So it's actually not all men. So it's not, and now if I be lifted up, or if I'm crucified, he's telling you how we'll be crucified. If I'm crucified, lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. All what? All judgment. Go back. Verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I'm lifted up, I shall draw all the judgment of this world unto me. This he said, verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus is the one who took the judgment of this world upon himself. So your judgment, my judgment, everybody's judgment, because we had gone, we had committed high treason. Adam committed high treason. The wages of sin is what? Is death. Every human being was to die eternally, not physical death. God told Adam, the day you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. Actually, the Hebrew is, in dying you shall die. You shall die many deaths. When Adam partook of the fruit, he didn't die immediately. He didn't die, he was there, he was around. He died 900 and something later. So, it wasn't only in reference to physical death, but in reference to spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. But when Jesus came to take up that judgment that Adam deserved, Adam and his children deserved upon himself. He is the bronze serpent who is judged in order for us to be let free, to be freed. That's who Jesus is. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? When they were going to, Elijah was going to call upon God to rain down fire. You remember?
Yeah.
Fire represents the judgment of God, right? Or it doesn't?
Yeah.
It does. It represents the judgment of God. Elijah puts a sacrifice, an evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. sacrifice together. He killed a cow. Then he told them to pour water on the sacrifice. They poured water upon water, gallons and gallons and gallons of water. Then he prayed, and God sent down fire to consume. The fire consumed everything, including the rocks that was used for the sacrifice. Meaning that the judgment, the way God was angry with humanity, no sacrifice on earth was enough. That's why, apart from the cow, the cows are not enough. The guy poured water upon, because it's not enough. That fire that consumed that altar is a fire that consumed Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus took all that fire for you and I, so that we can be set free. He took our place so that you and I can be set free. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he came to do. He came to take away the sin of the world. So because he has been judged for sin, we are not judged for sin anymore. Hey. Should I go home? I should keep preaching. Yeah. Jesus drew all judgment, all the judgment of man, the judgment of sin. The wages of sin is death. You must be destroyed. Why are we not destroyed? We are not destroyed because Jesus was destroyed on our behalf. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was made sin for us. Jesus became the sin offering, the sin sacrifice, so that you and I can be freed. That's how powerful Jesus is. Hallelujah. Amen. Please, you understand that. Now, when Jesus takes the punishment of sin, the resultant effect for those of us who believe in him is that he gives us something called eternal life. So because he has taken the punishment of sin, now we can have life. Because sin is what separated us from God. And Jesus came to deal with the sin so that now we can come back to God. Now, in coming back to God, God gives us his life. It's called eternal life. Are you sleepy? You are not sleeping? Okay. So John 3:16 is Jesus's, it's like his manifesto. Why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Perishing of all kinds. Of all kinds. Not only hell, but all the things that sin and death has brought on the earth. Poverty, depression, a lack of peace, all the things. Lust, all the things. He says, you should not perish, but you should have something called eternal life. And Jesus continued announcing it more and more. So with this John 3:16, now let's go to John 5, verse 24. John 5, 24, he keeps announcing why he came. Why did Jesus come? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in the one that sent me has everlasting life. The one who believes in me will get something called everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So when you receive eternal life, he says you will never come into condemnation. The word condemnation is judgment. You will never come into judgment again. So don't expect to go to hell. Are you a child of God? What are you going to do in hell? Judgment has passed over you. You are now in the kingdom of God. You now have eternal life. Yeah. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? What did you get when you believed in Jesus Christ? Do you have eternal life? You should know you have eternal life. First John chapter 5, verse 13. John was worried because some people didn't know. So he said to them, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. I want you to know that you have eternal life. So when you get born again, you receive eternal life. So you ask, you are a possessor of eternal life. See, I'm a possessor of eternal life. You are. So John 5, once again, I'm closing. John 5, verse 24. He says, the one who believes in me has everlasting life, right? Yeah. And shall not come into condemnation. So you believe, you get everlasting life. Now go to verse 26. He says, as the Father has life, everlasting life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have everlasting life in himself. Only Jesus and God the Father had everlasting life. And he was the only one, because he's the one who had it, he's the only one who could give it. So he tells them that, if you believe in me, I'll give it to you. And the day you believed, he gave it to you. That's why he came. That's the first reason for his coming. I'm going to explain what eternal life is for you very soon. Now, go to, I'm showing you Jesus' manifesto. Okay? Where should we go? We are in chapter 5. So go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. I don't know if you like my message. Can we read this together so that you can see Jesus' manifesto once again? It's not only in John 3:16. It's all over. It's littered everywhere. Now, let's read together. I want to go. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You see, it's like, what is he saying? So he explains it to you in the next verse. This is what I actually mean. Want to go. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Have you seen it? This is the manifesto of Jesus Christ. This is the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that everybody who believes in Jesus Christ should receive everlasting life. So do you have everlasting life? That's why Jesus came. Jesus never repeated any other thing as much as he did this. I've showed you John 3, 16, 14, 16. I've showed you John 5, 24, 26. I've showed you John 6, 38 to 40. I'm coming to show you, which one should I show you? John 10, verse 27. Go to John 10, 27. Even John 10, 10. You remember John 10, 10? The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I'm come that you might have, which life? Eternal life. It's the same word, eternal life. I have come. The reason why I've come is so that you can have eternal life. And that you might have it more abundantly. That's why he came. Abundant life, eternal life. Then in verse 27, look at verse 27. More, I'm showing you more evidence. Can we read this one together? One to go. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Next verse. And I give unto them. Wow. And they what? Shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let's read this verse. Go back. In Amplified version, you'll be surprised. Can we read it together? One to go. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. So where are you going? Do you have eternal life? Yeah. Why are you thinking that maybe I'll lose it? Maybe I'll lose it. I don't know. I did something, I'll lose it. Why do you think like that? The one who has it, Jesus said, as the Father has eternal life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have eternal life in himself. You only two people have it. Do you know where it came from? Do you know how it exists? And he says that I am the one who can give it. When I give it to you, you shall never perish. You shall never lose it to eternity, to whatever. And you are sitting down saying that, I don't know if I've lost my eternal life. I don't know if I'm born again. Hey, I'm going back to Accra. I don't think you like me. Can you give Jesus a shout for this verse that you will never lose your salvation? You will never lose it. Hallelujah. So now, do you understand Jesus? The reason for Jesus' coming? He came to give us eternal life. Now, the question is, the million-dollar question is, what is eternal life? The one who brought it is the only one who can define it. So John chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 3. Jesus defined eternal life. You may not be impressed, but it is what it is. John 17 from verse 1. Let's read King James. Are you in the church? Can we read it together? Let's read it together. One, two, go. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Have you seen it? Now, verse 3. One, two, go. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. They don't understand. Go back. Don't go. That's the PowerPoint. This is the killer point. But it's not. You are not seeing it. Is it NLT? TPT. Let's read TPT. King James will deceive you small. But let's read. You see TPT. Let's read it together. One, two, go. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. So this is the reason for it. Eternal life means to know God and to know, he says, to know the Father, to know God and to know the Son. That's the reason for eternal life is for the purpose. And the word know is an old word for intimacy with your, the Bible says Abraham knew his wife. Okay, you did it. You don't know what I'm talking about. So let me show it to you. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. King James. King James says, and Adam knew his wife. Adam knew his wife. Genesis, not Galatians. Genesis 4, verse 1. My brother, you have done well. You've been able to follow. Thank you very much. God bless you. God bless you. I tell you, you are going to heaven straight. Genesis 4:1. Uchima yode, Charlie, sister Adiana. Genesis 4:1. You are still in Galatians. Genesis 4:1. Can we read this together? One to go. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the you know your wife. Wife, I know you. All the best. How can you know your wife and then you are? He's not talking about natural knowledge. He's talking about intimacy. So other versions will say Adam had sexual relations with his wife. Maybe NLT or any of those things will say it. So what Jesus is talking about, and Adam slept with his wife. This is NLT. You understand now. So to know is to sleep with or to have intimacy with. And Jesus says that eternal life means to know, to have intimacy with God, and to have intimacy with the Son. I feel like going home. I don't know if this is the PowerPoint though. This is my killer point. I'm surprised it's not doing anything to you. Yeah? It is to know God. Now you can have intimacy with God. Do you have a life eternal? Do you have eternal life? Eternal life is for the purpose of knowing God, to share intimacies with God. Now you can know God into detail. Now, know God as what? Know God as your Father. And know Jesus Christ as what? Know Jesus Christ as your husband. Remember, we started from a man who had a son and wants a wife for the son. You know the man as your father. You know that when you marry into a family, the father of your husband becomes your father. So God, eternal life is to know God as our Father, and to know Jesus Christ as our husband, and share intimacy with them. I think you have gotten enough for today. Tomorrow, I'm supposed to do my work all today. Then tomorrow, I'll do my work all. Then I'll do faithfulness all on Friday, but it won't work. So I think it's a good place to stop. Have you learned anything since I started talking? Do you have eternal life?
Yes.
What's the reason for eternal life?
No.
To know God. Now you can know God. Can you imagine that now you can know God? You can share intimacy with God from the highway. Highways. Now you are, God is now your Father. Just imagine if you knew. Listen, just imagine if you knew God as your Father. Do you know who God is? The creator of the universe. You see, that is always talking about. Bishop Lack is always talking about. the stars and the galaxies and Jupiter and what? Do you know the one who did those things? Even building a house is not a joke. You know what it means to build Jupiter? Build the Milky Way galaxy. Build Betelgeuse and all these whatever. There are planets and galaxies that are trillions of light years. When we say a light year, hey, it's not a small thing, oh. We can't compare. It's very far. The star we are seeing, the light you see, shined about 12.2 billion years ago. You are now seeing it. Some shined trillions of years ago. So when you look up and you see that twinkle, it happened several million, trillions, quadrillions. Some are quintillions. It's not a small thing. It's now that you are seeing with your physical eye. Who did those things? Your father. If your father did that, is it finding a wife that he can't do for you? Is it getting you a business that he can't do for you? Is it buying a car, getting a car for you that he can't get for you? Yeah. Our faith doesn't work because we don't know who it is that is our father. We don't know our father. We don't know our father. What is the reason for eternal life? To know God as your father. If only you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew that God is your father, you will never complain again. You will jump around, bounce around like something. Like, do you see it? Do you know a child who knows that his father has money? Like, children normally don't care about anything, but the ones who know that their father have money, they will tell you, "Daddy, I want you to take me to school with this car." Do they choose the cars? Yeah, the green. I want you to take me to school with a green car so I can show my friends that I have what? Oh, yes, I have green shoes with a green car, to match with a green car. You see Christians who are so sad, like life has come to an end because they don't know who it is. That is their father. They're so sad because of an issue at work. Because of something. Do you know Jesus' anointing? How many of you want to know Jesus' anointing? Jesus. Jesus' anointing. The Bible says that how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. What was the, when we say the Holy Ghost and with power, what does it mean? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Look at Hebrews 1, 9. I've closed though. This is credits. You know when you watch the movie, if it's Marvel, you should wait to the end and then you see the next part. So that's, I'm just showing you the next part and then we go home. Do you understand? Look at this. It says, he's talking about Jesus. And it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The oil, the anointing that Jesus had was the oil, anointing of gladness. Go to TPT, maybe to say something else. We need to start something lighter. He says, for this reason, God, your God has anointed you and poured out the oil of bliss. Bliss. Do you understand bliss? You don't understand bliss. NLT. And also, NLT. Bliss. It's like, hey, it's bliss. So it's bliss. That's not what he's talking about. God has anointed you pouring out the oil of joy. Now you understand this one. So when you watch the Jesus movies and you see Jesus, it's like, these things I say unto you, so that my joy shall be made full in you. Ah, the Jesus who is saying my joy, like the joy is having. There's no joy. They have deceived us. There's no joy. Jesus was the bounciest person, joyful person. This is how he was moving all the time. No carefree, no problem. He was always bouncing around, always excited, always laughing. He says that the oil that he had that was above all his fellows was the oil of joy. Are you a child of God? Yeah. By virtue of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, now you are in his place in the world. You have the same oil. You have the same oil of joy. So when you're walking around in life, quiet. I don't know if life is going to... It's because you don't remember that you don't remember who your father is. Jesus knew who his father was. So he was carefree in life. And the whole world responded to him. That's the oil you have. Child of God, know your father. Tomorrow we'll talk about it. Rise up upon your feet and thank God for what He has shared with you. Father, we are grateful. Can you thank God in a minute for His goodness?